Good morning. So today we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if I give you thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God, and therefore that God is really among you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. If I have not met you yet, my name is Andrew. And before I jump into this passage, I just want to take a moment. I saw some of you last night, but we had a worship gathering for the churches in Nevada County up at Twin Cities Church, and a number of churches were represented there. Grayson was a part of that team leading, and it was a beautiful picture of what we have been seeing Paul kind of bring out throughout this conversation in Corinthians, that we're united under the banner of Jesus. And it was so fun to see the church, the broader church, come together and worship together under the banner of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, if you did not make it out there last night, There's going to be some more opportunities. We're going to be having some gatherings as the collective church in our area. September 18th, we're going to have another one on a Friday night where myself and a couple other pastors in the area, we're going to do a sharing, but also we'll be doing some worship together. And so just keep those on your radar because it is such a fun thing that God is brewing in our community and in the broader church as a whole. But this morning, we step into a passage that it's got a lot in there, right? Like you're reading through it and you're like, where's he going to go with this one? And I have found that one of the most nerve-wracking experiences in life is when you invite someone to church and they actually come with you, right? Because when they show up, and what I mean by this is that when you invite someone to church and they show up, you become hyper aware of how everything's happening around you. Right? You're seeing it through their eyes, like who's the greeter that's greeting them? Is this conversation going to get weird? Is someone going to be dancing with flags in the back? Like what's happening? What's the sermon topic going to be? You're like thinking about it the whole time. And all you're thinking is, please, they finally got here. Don't make this weird. And then the passage that morning speaks about tongues and prophecy. And you're thinking, well, now it's weird, right? They're never coming back. But this morning, we are going to step into this and we're going to realize what Paul is speaking to, we can make weird. Conversations about tongues and prophecy get weird fast if we let them. But the invitation for us is actually to see the beauty of what we're being invited into. And I believe even if this is your first time here and you're like, I don't know what I just walked into, and there is such good for you in this. And even if this is your thousandth time or you've grown up going to church, I think there's so much in this that we need to hear because our tendency is to limit what God can do and what he's inviting us into. But Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he's reminding them of the beauty and the importance of these gifts, as well as the proper use of them. And so this morning, we're going to seek to better pursue the gifts of prophecy and tongues. We're going to remember that all the aim of all gifts is God's glory. We're going to step into the wonder of these gifts, and we're not going to allow the weirdness to keep us away. And so as we begin and as we turn to this passage, I just want to start. I know we've prayed a lot already this morning. I just want to pray one more time just to invite God just to speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in these moments. In these conversations, Lord, I know that there are some who've experienced extremes in this conversation that have felt abusive or damaging and causes us to want to push back against them. For others, there's a real tangible fear of, is this going to get weird? And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of your invitation, that you, your Holy Spirit resides in us. All who said yes to Jesus, your Spirit resides in us, empowering us and enabling us to use these good gifts for your glory and for the good of your body. And so, Father, would you help us where maybe we have put limits on you? Would you help us where maybe we've allowed walls to be built up or fear to take over? And would we come with a posture with open hands this morning, seeking your truth, seeking your word, and allowing you to move in and through us? So, Lord, we give you this time. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we walk through this passage this morning, I know there's a lot to take in. And so I'm really going to tackle this less verse by verse and more thought by thought. So I'm going to read some bigger chunks, and then we're going to pull through those. And so if you got your Bible out, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:1. And I just want to read those first five verses again. I know we just heard them, but it's helpful to get the repetition of what Paul is saying in this moment. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues, in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So where Paul begins this whole conversation is right on the heels of where we left off last week. He begins with a reminder to pursue love. If you were with us, Pastor Ryan walked us through the most excellent way. That's how Paul describes it. That the way of love that is patterned by Jesus, that is the very being of God himself, for God is love. And it's a specific kind of love that he talked around, this agape love, this sacrificial love that we are to pursue the gifts in, that we are to seek and see the gifts through the lens of God's love. And we're told by Paul that we are to earnestly, zealously, and fanatically desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, when Paul's making these statements, and he's really calling out two specific gifts in this conversation, he's going to talk around prophecy, prophesying, and speaking in tongues. And he's contrasting these. He's not putting them in competition with one another. But he's going to remind us, tongues are languages, both human and mysterious. We see that word used when the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down upon his church, empowering them. And all of a sudden, they were speaking in human languages that all in that city could understand. It was a human component of various languages being proclaimed that God may be made known. And then there's other times where tongues is used in this mysterious way, where it's language that we're not quite sure what it is, and we got lots of questions there. And so Paul's going to fill us in on what that looks like. But according to Paul, the aim of tongues is God. And what do I mean by that? That it's directed towards God. The aim of those who are prophesying is the upbuilding, encouragement, and the consolation of the gathered people of God. A simple way to think through this is that tongues are upward, prophecy is outward, okay? Tongues are this conversation that the Spirit is empowering you, that is coming to you, and then also going right back together in prayer and praise to God. Prophesying, or when you prophesy, is when God reveals something to you, and now you are going to reveal that to the body of believers for the upbuilding, the encouragement, and the consolation of those gathered. And again, he's contrasting and clarifying the aims of these gifts. He's not putting them in competition with one another. But he does say that when we speak in tongues, that you are building up yourself. And the one who prophesies builds up the church. Both of these are good aims. Again, contrasting and not competing. And so just to help us with kind of some working definitions, I found Andrew Nocelli had some good words to say on this. When we prophesy, that's an individual sharing with others an encouraging insight that they sense God has spontaneously revealed, the aim of which is upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Okay? And again, this is an outward movement. Tongues is an individual praising God in a language that neither the speaker nor the hearers understand unless God supernaturally and enables someone to interpret. And so we see this as an upward movement, that there are times when even the very speaker themselves in tongues does not know what they are saying. And so we are to desire an interpretation. We are to pray that God would give us an interpretation or give someone in the body an interpretation as to what is being said. Now again, in this passage, Paul is not comparing, or he's telling us, verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues. Right? He's like, my desire is that you all would speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And he still points us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, meaning that we should eagerly desire for God to give us a word by his Spirit that is for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the gathering. Again, this is important to understand the aim. When we talk about these things, we can start to feel like if I have this gift, I'm a specialist, and we might want to start to elevate our own kind of place in things. But the aim of this is not for our glory. The aim of these gifts is not to signal our own spiritual authority or maturity. When speaking prophecy, the best understanding is that you are a lifeless instrument that God is breathing life into as he is making melody, the melody of the kingdom, that is for the upbuilding of the church around you, that he's just using you. It's not anything to do with you. You're just a willing vessel that he is using to speak a word of encouragement, consolation, and upbuilding for the church. Again, in this section alone, in verses 3-5, we see Paul's aim is that the church is built up, that there's something about when we come together that we should seek to build up this body. The one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And then he says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. But notice this little caveat he gives us, unless someone interprets. Okay, so he's saying if someone speaks a prophecy, man, that's for the upbuilding of the church. That's great. If someone speaks in tongue and there's no interpretation, that's just for the individual. That's building themselves up. But if someone speaks in tongues and there's now interpretation, and that's building up the church, because now we can all join in the praise of what God is doing in that moment, and we can say amen alongside them. So again, Paul is stating the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless there's interpretation, because he's seeking the building up of the church. There's a clarity to prophecy. There is often a mystery to tongues. Not always, but often. And this is why Paul continues by saying in verse 6, he says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle?" I love the imagery that Paul gives us here, because he's simplifying for us what's taking place when we gather. If you have ever heard a small child playing on a piano, right? Just hammering the keys in a haphazard way, you would be a rare person indeed who said, "This is my favorite song, right? I love this, more of that," right? Like, we hear that clanging and we're like, "That is so cute," for about 30 seconds. And they're like, "Okay, that's enough. That's enough. You need some lessons. We need to figure that out." If you were huddled together at halftime and your coach is bringing you in because you're down, and he begins to give you this embattled speech that, "Hey, this half, we're going to go out there and we're going to show them who we are and we're going to take them down and we have way more talent than we've shown, and I believe in each and every one of you. Who's with me? Let's go take the hill." Right? You would, everything he said up to that point, right, is gone. Like, that's the wrong sound. That's not inspiring. It's like, are we partying? Is it New Year's? Like, what's going on? Right? And Paul's saying in this moment that that's what happens if we get all kind of caught up in this experience. I remember a wedding that I was a part of. At the beginning, we were at the rehearsal and we're going through everything. And they said, "Oh, by the way, we've got this guy who can play a shofar, right? A horn. He's just going to start the ceremony by blowing into the shofar, and it's going to be amazing." And so I'm like, I'm looking at this guy, and he's like pulling out these like beautiful horns out of these like cases. And I'm like, "Wow, this guy's amazing." And so I'm talking to him, and he's like, "Hey, do you do weddings?" I said, "Yeah, so I do a fair amount of weddings." He's like, "Well, here's my card," right? No joke. I take the card. It says, "Shofar, so great," right? That's his website. I'm like, that's pretty amazing. So we get to the part in rehearsal where he's going to show us what he can do. And he grabs hold of the horn. And he's like, nothing comes out, right? Like intermittent yelps, like nothing good, all the build up to this moment. And honestly, my maturity level can't handle moments like this very well, because all I'm thinking in this moment is like, shofar, not so great, right? Like, And then he showed me just how good he was, because he grabbed two horns and he played the Rocky theme song, right? And then day of the wedding, he rocked it. But again, what Paul is saying here is like, we can try and make a spectacle of things, but if it has no meaning behind it, if there's no order behind it, then we're just creating and adding chaos. Now, as I'm saying this, I just want to continue to make sure you are hearing this as we're walking through this. Paul is not diminishing tongues. I am not diminishing tongues. Paul is just saying, let's have the proper use of these gifts and let's aim them in the proper way. He's not downplaying tongues. He's not saying don't pursue them. I'm not saying don't pursue them, but he's saying in the gathering, what is more beneficial is the edification, the building up, and the consolation of the body. But he continues to give instructions on the use of tongues. So picking back up then in verse 9, he says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But I do not know the meaning of the language. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Okay, again, where Paul is coming at this is there's a bit of a corrective that's happening. This church has taken tongues and elevated it to a place that it shouldn't be. Right? They're distorting the use of it. They are striving for manifestations, experiences of God. And Paul is trying to rightly aim them back to know what we want to experience is God himself. And what we want to experience when we gather is an upbuilding of the church. We want to be encouraged in our faith. We want to be consoled where we are grieving and feel sorrow and tension with the world around us. There's been various times in my life where I have been overseas doing various ministry things, but I've gotten to participate in a church service that was held in a completely foreign language to me. And I can tell you, I can hang for a little bit of time, right? Like, I'm with you, and we're worshiping, and I don't know what we're saying, but man, I can see the praise, I can see the dancing, I can hear the music. I'm like, this is great. And then it comes to the sermon time, and if there's no translation happening, I can tell you if it's warm, my eyes get droopy, right? I've learned that from some of you in here, is kind of a knock at me. It's my fault, but anyway. But as I'm sitting there, it's like, as they're talking in this form, I'm like, I can't really keep up with what's going on. And what Paul is saying is if when we gather, if everybody only speaks in tongues, if someone new walks in, they're going to be like, I don't know what's happening here. I don't know where to turn unless there's some interpretation, unless there's someone who can walk alongside me and help me to understand what is going on. And so Paul continues. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So again, Paul is walking us through what can be a confusing and even a mysterious part of the gift of tongues. That there are many who pray in tongues that they don't always know what they are praying. They can sense God's spirit at work. Sometimes there is an impression as to what they are praying about, but they don't know what they are saying. And for those of you who've been following along to this point, and now you're starting to think, I thought we weren't going to make it weird, and it's getting weird, right? Remember, we don't have to make this weird. Tongues are a supernatural gift. It's something that's happening outside of the natural order of things that God is empowering us with. And so Paul, again, is not diminishing tongues, but he's saying when you pray in tongues, seek interpretation, right? Whether that's your own interpretation, that God gives you interpretation, or when you pray in tongues, if others are around, and maybe invite them in, hey, do you have an interpretation? So that you know what you're saying, and again, others can join in with you and say amen alongside you. Right? Now, I need to tell you this, as I'm teaching through this, I don't have the gift of tongues. I know many who do. I know many of you in this room who, when we're worshiping, praying in tongues is a regular experience for you. that you are praying quietly under your breath, and I know that, and I love that. And there's times I've been prayed over where someone is praying alongside me, and I can tell, oh, they're praying for me in the spirit right now, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I know some who have seen the abuse of the gift of tongues, and therefore want no part of this conversation right now, because I know that this gift in particular has been weaponized by some lines of thinking, by people who say, unless you speak in tongues, you have not been filled with the Spirit. Okay? And so if that residue is in you at all, right? And sometimes we can say, I don't believe that, but we were a part of a stream for so long that it still kind of has its hooks in us, that deep down we're like, but am I missing something? Am I broken? And I just want to tell you, that's simply not true. Do you remember just 2 weeks ago when we read together in 1 Corinthians 12? What was Paul saying? In verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. And then he begins to ask these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret but earnestly desire the higher gifts? And his expectation to each of those questions is, no, not everyone has all the gifts. No, not everybody participates in that. And what this is reminding us is that tongues are a gift, and one that not all have and not all will experience. They are a beautiful gift, and we're told to earnestly desire them, but they have their place. And so Paul continues. He says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. This is like the ultimate flex on Paul's part right here. Like, you guys want to elevate that? Listen, I do this more than any of you here. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct than 10,000 words in a tongue. Man, a few years back, I went to a Bob Dylan concert with a good friend of mine. And my friend, he's a music critic. And so as we were walking in, he told me Bob Dylan is one of the most polarizing live performers. And the reason for this is that he doesn't play to the audience. Everyone has all these songs that they want to hear from him, and he rarely plays his hits. And when he does, they're almost unrecognizable. He does it in a different style entirely. And so he just plays what he wants, how he wants, and with an incredibly talented group of musicians, but it feels as though he's just there for his own enjoyment and we just happen to be spectating, right? And Paul is saying, listen, you've elevated this gift. You've turned something that was to be fruitful into a spectacle. And he's not diminishing it because he's like, listen, I do this all the time. I pray in tongues all the time. I pray in tongues more than any of y'all, right? Like, I've got this down. And yet I would rather say 5 words that cut straight to the heart than 1,000 words in a tongue you don't understand. 10,000 words in a tongue you don't understand. He has the gift. He uses the gift. But he continues to say, nevertheless, rather have 5 words. Again, what's his point? He'd rather be fruitful than a spectacle. He'd rather give 5 words that encourage, build up, or console than speak in an unknown language. Now, again, I'm going to keep coming back to this because right now you're like, are you taking shots at speaking in tongues? Are you saying we're just a bunch of weirdos that are making a spectacle of ourselves? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying this is an incredible gift, and Paul is putting some parameters around this of like, how best do we steward this gift for the upbuilding, the encouragement, and the consolation of the church that we are a part of. He's getting back to the heart of why we gather. Paul wants to make much of Jesus and point people to him. Right? The gifts are to be something that are used to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves, not to ourselves. And so he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. This is verse 20. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. I have to be honest with you, as I was reading through this passage, I hit this one line and I was like, file this for later. This is like a whole sermon series unto itself. Okay, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Man, that's a tattoo waiting to happen. But in your thinking, be mature. What is he saying? He's saying you don't need to know everything that is evil to know it's evil. You don't need to know everything about it. You don't need to fixate it on it. You don't need to like study. I need to understand this. You know, like I know this is evil. You don't need to fixate on what is broken to know that it is broken. Yeah, there's a level of understanding we want to get to, but we don't need to get into the granular. And what do I mean by this? That when someone makes a crude joke and you don't understand the joke and you don't get why it's funny, in that moment, you may feel like, man, I'm a total outsider right now. But honestly, what you should be thinking is, praise God. Praise God. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want those things. I don't want those thoughts filling my mind. I want to be an infant when it comes to evil. I don't want to be good at it. I have a natural tendency towards it anyway, right? We all have that. That's what sin draws us towards. Like, I want to be innocent in these things. Let us pursue Jesus, right? And this is where he began. Pursue love, agape, sacrificial love, looking to God, looking to others. And in the same way, let us use our gifts, looking to the glory of God and looking to the good of others. This is where he's pushing us towards in this whole conversation. Pursue these gifts. Tongues are a beautiful thing. Seek them out. Step into the wonder of what God can do in and through you. Prophesy. When he reveals something to you by his Spirit, don't hoard that. He's giving that to you to share. Let's lean into that. Verse 21, he says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So he's starting to quote here from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he's grabbing a particular portion of scripture where Isaiah has been speaking to the people of God, proclaiming to them, you are heading towards judgment, and where you should be is resting in the goodness of God and giving your life to him, but they are unable to hear it. And so what happens is God says, okay, you're not hearing him. Even as he's speaking words you understand, and now you're going to see it, but you're not going to understand the words of those who are bringing judgment upon you. These kingdoms are coming that will speak languages you do not know, but you will feel their authority and their power over you in judgment. So he's pulling from this imagery here of when you're not understanding what the words are that are being spoken, that there's some transaction here that you are on the other side of. So what's he getting after here? Well, let's continue reading. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What Paul is saying is that if we speak in tongues and someone walks into the gathering, looks around at those praying in tongues, there's the real potential of alienating them, causing those who are far from God to just kind of step back even further and be like, yeah, you guys are who I thought you are. This is weird. But again, what are we saying here? It's actually a beautiful thing if we bring understanding to it. And so when the tongues are being proclaimed in the body gathered, if there's an interpretation, man, suddenly everyone can join in. But it won't bring conviction. See, prophecy, when spoken before the unbeliever, can bring about conviction, revelation, and drive the unbeliever, as Paul says, to fall on his face and worship before a holy God. It can cause an unbeliever to experience and encounter God and be witness to his presence. Charles Spurgeon, in writing in his autobiography, shares a story of this exact thing. He says this, while preaching in the hall on one occasion, I deliberately pointed to a man in the midst of the crowd and said, there is a man sitting there who is a shoemaker. He keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sabbath morning. He took 9 pence and there was a 4 pence profit out of it. His soul is sold to Satan for 4 pence. Right? Can you imagine if like in the middle of the sermon, I just like pointed at you and I was like, let me tell you some things about your life, right? Even pointing at you, you're getting uncomfortable just with the attention, right? Like if I start to look, Marty, I can look at you a little bit, but I'm like, I got some stories that I want to share right now, right? But as this unfolds, right? Can you imagine that guy as Spurgeon speaking directly to him? He continues to tell the story. A city missionary, when going his rounds, met with this man, comes in contact with this man, and seeing that he was reading one of my sermons, he asked the question, "Do you know Mr. Spurgeon?" And he said, "Yes," replied the man. "I have every reason to know him. I have been to hear him, and under his preaching, by God's grace, I have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Shall I tell you how it happened?" And so he begins to recount to this missionary. He says, "I went to the music hall. I took my seat in the middle of the place. Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me. And in his sermon, he pointed to me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I kept my shop open on Sundays. And I did, sir. I should not have minded that. But he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. I did take 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was just the profit. But how he should know that, I could not tell. Then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go again and to hear him, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went and the Lord met with me and saved my soul." Right. That's a moment where Charles Spurgeon was prophesying. God was speaking to him, and he just began to speak. This is the invitation. This is what Paul is telling, that when we are open to what God is saying to us, and I can tell you, there have been plenty of moments where I pray through my sermons, I write out my sermons, I've got a manuscript, I've got notes in front of me, I've got places I want to go, but there are still moments where something comes to mind, the Holy Spirit prompts, and I'm like, I'm going to go here for a second, and we're going to see what happens, because I think you're taking me there. And what often happens, not always, it doesn't always happen, right? But what often happens is someone will come find me afterwards and like, "I didn't hear anything else you said, I just heard that one thing," right? That's because God was doing something in that moment, right? And what I fully know, right? God has spoken through a donkey before. He speaks through a donkey still, right? But he moves. And the danger of this conversation, right? And the danger of even the examples I've given you is you can start to think, yeah, but that particular gift seems like that's for the professionals. That's for the people up front. No, this particular gift is available to all. This particular gift is available to you. This particular gift is one that God could be speaking to you right now, just downloading something to you right now, bringing a verse to mind for you right now, bringing someone to your attention right now that he's saying, "I need you to speak to them. I need you to say hello to them. I need you to give them this word." And what I know is so often is when that's happening, we're wrestling going, no, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. Somebody else can get weird. I'm not going to make it weird, right? But don't make it weird. Walk into the wonder of what God wants to do in and through you. That's the beauty of what Paul is pulling us back to. That when we're using this gift, it's not to bring people to how awesome we are. It's to bring those far from God to him, to stir those who are following God to depend on him and to depend on him all the more. This is why Andrew Wilson says, "Spiritual gifts are not just given to strengthen the church, but to reveal the presence and holiness of God to unbelievers." And it's a wonderful privilege. And it really is. So what do we do with this? How do we step into this? Well, as we've been talking around over these weeks of spiritual gifts, and there's a thread that we can kind of pull throughout it, that we are to eagerly desire them. Not tentatively aspire to them, right? Like eagerly desire, like we're to aim towards these. And what does Paul say even in this passage? "I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." Like I want you to experience this. And so he's saying, pursue these gifts. But remember that when you pursue them, you are to pursue them through the lens of love. Right? Not for your power and position. Okay? In Acts chapter 8, there's a moment where Simon, who is a magician in Samaria, And he had this whole following. And all of a sudden, Peter and John show up on the scene and people are starting to understand who Jesus is. And Peter and John begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon these new believers. And as they're praying, they lay their hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes in power. And Simon, this magician, he's watching this. And he's like, that's a good trick. Like, I want that. He said, how much? How much to have the power to do that? And they just kind of push off him like, man, this is not, that is not the heart or posture behind this. That is not why you pursue the gifts so that you can stand in elevation and point people to you. No, no, no. The gifts are something that you are a conduit to steward. And so when we pursue the gifts, we have to start with a posture of love. We have to start with the posture of Jesus. Even though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of a human being. And he willingly laid down his life. Right? So when we step into the gift of the Spirit, there are moments where you willingly have to say, okay, I'm not going to overthink this. I'm not going to be afraid to step into this. I'm going to just lay down my life. Lord, you want to use me and I want to be used by you. And we want to eagerly desire the gifts. And we want to eagerly pursue them in love. So what does that look like? What does it look like to pursue the gift of tongues? Well, I think you start to pray and start to ask God, say, Lord, give me a desire and give me the ability to speak in tongues. Listen, if you are in this room and you have this gift, allow this gift to continue to build your faith. And when we gather and you pray, and again, I see so many of you, and I know so many of you who just are praying to the Lord in the Spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. But I'd also encourage you to continue to pursue, like, Lord, give me an interpretation. Help me pull others into what you are saying so we can all collectively say amen. Now, how that looks when we gather is again, often while we worship, quietly, not bringing a whole lot of attention to themselves, people are using that gift. Now, you might be asking, well, what if somebody in the midst of church just started speaking in tongues? What would we do, right? We'd kick them out as fast as we could. No. Honestly, if that were to occur in this church, right? If that were to occur in our gathering, the very thing that I would start to, is like, Lord, would you give us an interpretation? Is there anyone here who has an interpretation of what just transpired? Is there anyone who understands what God is speaking to us in this moment? So that it could be for the upbuilding of the church, right? That's what we would pursue. That's what we see Paul, he's gonna talk all about that next week when we talk around how we gather and what that looks like. And so we don't wanna squash the Spirit. We don't want to limit what he can do. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, again, I'd encourage you to pursue that gift. And I know that sounds funny, but like from someone who can't speak in tongues, but like I've continued to bring this desire before the Lord, like, Lord, I would use me in this. But I also want you to know that if you do not have this gift, if you do not speak in tongues, you are not void of the Holy Spirit. That's really important. For some of you, you really need to hear that and let some damage be undone, that you are not void of the Holy Spirit. You are not second tier if you can't speak in tongues. God apportions us our gifts and how he sees fit, and he still invites us to plead with him. But trust that the gifts he's given you with a purpose and intent, and steward those well. Don't just look to others. Steward what you have well. How do we begin to pursue prophecy? Well, we eagerly desire prophecy, to prophesy that when we gather, we eagerly desire for God to use us to bring a word that's encouraging, upbuilding, and consoling. And I think some simple ways to practice this, to begin to lean into this, right, is in your time with the Lord, as you're reading through scripture, say, Lord, is there something in this that isn't just for me today, but that you want me to bring to somebody else? Is there someone who comes to mind that you want me to speak to? Is there someone that you want me to encourage? Is there a word here? I'd also encourage you that when you come to church on Sunday, which I know Sunday mornings can be a little bit chaotic and trying to get here, and it seems like there's always a good excuse not to, or there's something that goes not quite right, right? And so in your mindset, it's like you get to your seat and you're like, ah, finally, it's my time. But man, I would love for you to flip that. And even Saturday night to begin to say, Lord, how do you want to use me in the gathering tomorrow? Lord, who do you want me to pay attention to? So that as you're coming into church, you're looking and going, hey, I'm a part of this body and I can encourage, I can build up, I can speak to those around me, right? And you all have your spots, you have your little communities you sit with, right? And sometimes you see someone who's just kind of on their own, and maybe God's saying, would you go speak to them? Would you be the one that makes the first step? Man, shift the posture from what am I gonna get out of this Sunday morning to Lord, what do you want me to bring to Sunday morning? I can't tell you how much that would revolutionize our gatherings. If we trusted that God wants to use you right where you are. So let's continue to lean in and eagerly desire to be used by him. Now, alongside this, I do want to be clear too, when it comes to sharing a word with somebody, there is a caution to this. Right? Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 4:29, we'll see this next week, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Right? You don't just take it at face value, you weigh it. And what are you weighing it against? You weigh it against Scripture, the truth? Like, is this in line with Scripture? The Holy Spirit's not gonna compete with Scripture. Right? It's gonna be in line with that. And you bring that before the Lord. In the same way, 1 Thessalonians says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. So when someone brings you a word, it's okay for you to receive that, but not be like, now that is guiding the rest of my life, right? You receive that and go, okay, Lord, is this from you? Is this for me at this particular time, this particular place? Is this aligned with maybe other threads that you've been speaking to me in different ways? And so it's important that, again, don't make this weird. When you have a word for somebody, don't make it weird. We can make it really weird. You can like go to someone and be like, thus says the Lord, right? I'm like, what? God has told me what you have to do, right? And instantly the person on the other side is like, well, I can't argue with God, right? A better way of approaching that is saying, I have a word that I believe God wants me to share with you. And I think an act of humility is after we share that, if they're receptive to hearing that, like, are you okay if I share this with you? And when they receive that, I think for ourselves too, it's helpful to just ask, hey, does that mean anything to you? Right? There's times I've done that and people are like, no, that's not up. I'm like, okay. Good talk. Again, don't make it weird. Don't linger. Like, are you sure? I think I was right. No. But we need to take a posture of humility. And in the same way, when someone gives you a word, you receive that with humility, but again, you test it against Scripture, you bring it to the Lord, you listen to what he is speaking in that moment. You test it, you weigh it. Listen, I know, the things we're talking about, all of this can get weird. Don't make it weird. Walk in the wonder of God's love. The wonder that he sees us, that he meets us, that he empowers us, that he wants to speak to us in mysterious ways. Let love be what drives us to eagerly desire the gifts. Because the gifts ultimately point to the giver. The gifts should ultimately bring us back to Jesus, the pattern and the pioneer of our faith that bring us to a posture of bowing down before him. This is the invitation that Paul is always going to keep Jesus as foundational in all of this. And if we get away from him, we're missing something and we're distorting something and we are making it weird. This all comes back to proclaiming the goodness of who he is, and God's empowering us and enabling us to do that in various ways. And so this morning, as we come to a close, we're gonna step into communion. We're gonna come to the table together. If you don't have the elements, go ahead and grab those. I'll keep talking. But we're gonna take the bread. We're gonna take the cup together. We're gonna remember what Jesus has done for us. We're gonna remember the very one who said, I'm gonna go away, and it's better for you that I go away because I'm gonna send the helper, the equipper, the advocate, the comforter, who's gonna move in and through you. Jesus is the very one who said, don't leave Jerusalem until the power of the Spirit comes upon you. Because he knew what was possible with the Spirit residing in us. And so as we take some time to examine our hearts, right? Because that's what we want to do when we come before the table. As we take the bread and we take the cup, what we are saying and what we are declaring is that we have said yes to Jesus, that we are acknowledging him as our Savior, that the debt of sin we carried, we could never overcome on our own, but he's overcome that for us. And so we're reminding ourselves all over again of just how good he is as we take the bread representing his body, as we take the cup representing his blood. And so I'd encourage you in this moment, just allow his love as we pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts, allow his love just to wash all over you, to remind you that it was in his great love that he gave his life for you. That he loved you so much that he gave everything. Allow that to just root in you. And as we sit in that space, just earnestly desire, God, would you give me the desire to speak, to prophesy, to speak in tongues? Open yourself to the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that he would fall afresh on each and every one of us in this room. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give some space for you just to be quiet, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together, and then we're going to sing a song together. But let me pray for us. Father, as we come before you, help our aim to be true. Help love to overwhelm us and root us. And help that definition of love not to be our own definition, but your definition of who you are. And so, Lord, as we come and we lay ourselves bare before you, examining our hearts where we maybe in the last week, the last few days, maybe even this morning, we stepped outside of what you know, of what we know you want for us. And so we confess and we seek forgiveness. We don't want anything to hinder us in our relationship with you, so we just want to lay that bare before you. And in the same way, we also want to be open-handed. And we want to be vessels. We want to be instruments for your kingdom. So use us, Lord. Fill us. Equip us and send us, we pray. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, I said don't make it weird, but I'm going to make it weird. Okay? I don't want to close before asking, is there anyone who sensed any word or anything from the Lord that they wanted to share? He is worthy. Amen. Amen. He's near to his people. That's a word. Yeah. He's able. Loving and caring. He's our Savior. He's good. He's there in the storms. And some of you are in the midst of that storm right now, and you need that word to know that he is with you and he is near. You're not alone. Faithful to his word and to his people. And he is here. He is moving in Nevada County. Say it again, louder for the people in the back. He is. Let's go. In Placer County. He's there too. He is. But Nevada County. No. I'm kidding. Those are the jokes that get taken out of context. And I told you, I'm not very mature with my humor. Listen, we're going to continue forward. As we work through this. And next week, we're going to come. We're going to look at these words again. As how we gather. What does this look like? And we're going to kind of fumble through how do we practice some of these things? Because it's important that we don't just speak about them, but that we actually live them. We often have our prayer and worship nights. And I know we've taken 2 months off and we'll resume back in September. But that's a great place for us to gather and to practice some of these things. To really live this out. And I would encourage you this week as you step forward in him, that you would pursue love, that you would earnestly desire the gifts, that you would allow him to work in you and through you, that you would open your hands and not allow fear to keep you from following where faith in him is calling you, but to step forward, trusting in his grace and trusting in his peace. God bless you. And as you leave from here, may you go get the most expensive car wash you can. Help the kids out there. The car wash is happening. They will take whatever you are willing to give. We would love to have you do that. Also, if you do need prayer, we're happy to pray with you down front. There's also going to be some people gathering in the coffee shop tomorrow for some intercessory prayer. They said they'd even be willing to do a drive-by prayer. If you don't have time, you just need to drive by around 6:30. They'll come out and pray over you, okay? So God bless you. Go get your car washed. We'll see you next week.